Now we're going to open up here. We're going to talk about Sunday versus the Sabbath. Which one? And you could you could call it the Sabbath keeping refuted. I don't care what you call it really. We'll figure out a good title for it. But this one's fine too. Sunday versus the Sabbath. Which one? And to deal with this issue, because this issue has been used to really beat over people's heads. It's an issue that's been used to bring people into bondage. And to really, I don't think people grow in the Lord either. There are some people that are saved that get sucked into this. And I don't think they grow in the Lord. And the reason they don't grow in the Lord is because they're constantly trying to keep the law and concentrate on the law and the aspects of the ceremonial law instead of the substance, which is Christ, and growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. So this is a rather long study here, or a long sermon here, and it's very in-depth when it comes to this, but we need to rightfully destroy or refute this heresy that's out there that is bringing people into bondage, because there's so many, and they brag about, well, what about the Sabbath day? Do you keep the Sabbath day? I had a guy, I mean, listen to all these sermons, and he said, and he's like, well, what do you know about the Sabbath day? You know that Rome started the Sabbath, or Sunday. I was like, oh, they did, huh? And, no, they didn't, by the way. That's not true. But that's what people believed, and they're stuck into that bondage. Nate was telling me that he used to be a Sabbath keeper. And, well, he tried anyway, but he still plugged in a crock pot, he said, on Sunday. I don't know. He wasn't allowed to cook, he said. Nate never cooked anyway, but I've ate at his house. He don't do any cooking. Man, he don't do any cooking. But, he said they made it the night before and then they plugged it in. But they couldn't drive. But they could drive on the Sabbath. They could drive to go meeting, to meet together. But they couldn't, like, I don't know, take a shower. So they came there stinky. Or whatever. I don't know. They couldn't take a shower and you couldn't do this. But you could do other things. What a bunch of backwards confusion. You know, I'm not picking on them because it's easy when you don't have a good local church and you're not grounded and you're not in the pillar and the ground of the truth, you can get swayed. Exactly. He was trying to follow. He's trying to be devout. Is what he was trying to be. But what happens is he was brought into bondage. He was telling me a story about how a guy that was working with him almost came into tears because they were working late Friday night. And they were passing that time and this guy was almost going into convulsions, shaking and crying. Why? Because he was gonna violate the Sabbath. That's how he felt. But that guy was a fornicator, he said. Didn't care if he was fornicating. Didn't care if he was cursing. Didn't care if he was living after the world. As long as he kept that Sabbath day law. And he was all right. Do you see how that's why the law? That's why you need Christ. Do you understand that? That's why you need Jesus Christ. That's why. Because you can't do it. You can't do it. No, that's what the law was, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 31. You shall keep, verse number 14. I want you to notice these words, and I also want you to notice who they're to. Okay? Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, wait a minute. Now, you can't pick and choose here. Now, that says any work therein. So while all these people leaving their house, driving in their cars, going down the road, plugging in crock pots like Nate did. Nate probably didn't even plug the crock pot in. He probably made his wife plug it in. Okay, you did plug in the crock pot a couple times. I don't believe. I don't know. Can you shovel your driveway when you're trying to get your car out? No, that's not keeping the Sabbath. They weren't keep. These guys don't ever kid yourself. These people don't keep the Sabbath. They don't. They don't. They're fooling themselves. They don't keep the Sabbath. All right. It says, any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep... Oh, wait, who?
So they put their members to death and violate?
Probably not. Probably not. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Who? What's it say? Says the children of Israel.
Amen.
Shall keep the Sabbath. To observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. Not yours? No, not yours. The children of Israel throughout their generations. Throughout their generations for a perpetual... Oh, this is an important word. Now, some of you don't underline your Bible, okay? So that's fine. You don't have to underline this. But if you do underline it, underline this word. Covenant. I want you to concentrate on that word. Because Jesus is going to use this word, Paul is going to use this word, and all through the New Testament, this word is going to show up. As evidence, there was a covenant made with who? With the children of Israel. Their covenant. It says for a perpetual covenant. Next, look at this. It is a sign. A sign. Why a sign? Because who requires a sign? The Jews. The Jews seek a sign. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So this is the thrust or the foundation of the Hebrew Roots movement or the Seventh-day Adventist movement. This is where they hang everything, right here. On the Sabbath. That's where all of their theology is hung on, is the Sabbath day. It's keeping it. It's where they sit. Is the Sabbath for the New Testament Christian? You might say, well, Pastor, you're not a dispensationalist according to what most people call dispensationalists. No, but I'm also not scared of the word dispensation. And you ought not be scared of it. By the way, men like Charles Spurgeon use the word dispensational. You know that, don't you? And dispensation, he used that. But I prefer a better word, covenant. There was an old covenant, there's a new covenant. And there was quite a few different periods in between there, some things that happened. Amen. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid just because somebody perverts a word that I don't have to use. Oh, you can't use that word. Why can't I use it? Big deal. I know what it means. It means to dispense. Amen? I'm not gonna run away from a Bible because somebody has perverted it. Amen? Or a principle. Amen? Because somebody's perverted it. Understand. The command is still there. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. But I still recognize that God worked at different times in the ways that he saw fit. Amen? I don't have to be a hyper-dispensationalist to understand that, right? I can see that in the scriptures. I can see that's how Jesus worked. Man, Nate, what's in those things? Like herbs or something? I think I got an herb in my throat or something. Oh, I got urbanated, yeah. Nate the urbanator? Nate, the urbanator. Stop messing my sermon up. I got to keep going. All right. We still recognize, though, the work of God in different times and the ways that he saw fit. And there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. And there's a few things that God did in between there, didn't he? It's not wrong to recognize those differences. Amen? It's not wrong to recognize those. I'm not afraid of that term either. But I also understand there was an old covenant and a new covenant. And here's what you're going to see, the truth and where it is with this Sabbath day. But there was an old covenant that was made with who? Everybody? No, the children of Israel. And there was a new covenant that all could partake in. That's the difference. So why do people want me to go back to the old covenant? Why do these people want me to go back to be a pork abstaining, Sabbath keeping Hebrew? Temple worship. Why do they want me to go back to that? Why? There's no power back there. That law was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. Right? Not to keep me under the bondage of it. Not to take me back there. Did you just turn me up? Did you hear that? Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6. But now, okay, go there, please. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6. I want you to see this because we're going to, and then I want you to think about this all the way through because you're about ready to get your wagon loaded here, okay? So I want to prepare you for this, but I want you to think about this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that... Now look at this. Verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. That's interesting, isn't it? Very. We see an old covenant, we see a new covenant. So let's examine some of the scriptural evidences here. The Sabbath or Sunday? Which one? Sunday or the Sabbath? The Bible says the Sabbath was the sign between the children of Israel and the Lord. Have you seen that? He tied it in with their covenant. He said, this is the covenant that I'll make with you. And what is that? It's the Sabbath. That was for them. It wasn't for us. Because the Jews seek a sign. So he gave them a sign, and many of that day of the Sabbath was one of those signs. We are not the children of Israel or the nation of Israel. We are born again Christians, part of the new covenant, not the old. The old was done away. Why? Because the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. Oh. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Wait, what happened? Sabbath, covenant. Old covenant. With who? Israel. What did he say was going to happen with that? Well, first of all, he said they regarded it not. So he was going to make a new covenant. Amen? Why? Because if the old was faultless, then there was no need for a new. If you're a Sabbath keeper, why did Christ come? What was his purpose to come then? If the shadows are fine and we don't need the substance, then why did he come? If I could be righteous by that law, then why did he come? There's no reason for him to come. If the first was sufficient, there's no need for a second. No need. None. The Sabbath is a different covenant. It's not the same. We are under a new covenant, not the old one that they were under. Galatians chapter 4. Turn there, please. Galatians chapter 4. This explains the covenant. This explains the differences. He's starting to say, hey, this is the law. This is the gospel of grace. This is the difference in the covenants. There's an old one and a new one. For it is written that Abraham had two sons in verse number 22. The one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. By the way, what happened on Mount Sinai? Well, look what it says here. It says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, which is Agar. Mount Sinai was where the Ten Commandments were given, the law of the old covenant. Yeah. He says it brings them into bondage. It is in bondage. And Paul is saying in Galatians, which is the book that refutes the Hebrew roots heresy, and it refutes the Sabbath keeping, and he is saying, that's bondage. You might want to turn this down just a little bit. It's a little loud. That's bondage. So what do you want to be a part of that for? There is not one Bible verse found in the New Testament for a born-again believer in Christ that commands him to keep the Sabbath day. You won't find one. There's not one in there. Not one. And I'm gonna expound on that a little bit. Why wasn't it there? Because it's not to him. It was part of the ceremonial law of God. Proof is found in the New Testament for this in many places. But turn to Romans chapter 13. Paul is going to list the sins of the law. He's going to list the sins and he's going to list the law. But there's something missing here. There's something missing here. Let's see if you can figure it out. Romans chapter 13, verse number 9. Remember, this is the law of God that he's preaching to the Gentiles. What does he say to them? For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this thing. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What's missing? The Sabbath. Wait a minute, Paul. Didn't the Hebrew roots guys get a hold of you and tell you you're doing it wrong? Don't you understand, Paul? You're the apostle of the Gentiles. Surely the apostle of the Gentiles would make sure that these people understood they must be Sabbath keepers. They must keep the law of God. They must keep the Sabbath day. Why didn't he mention it? Why did he leave it out? Because it's not part of the covenant. That's why. Do you get it? It's not part of the new covenant. It has nothing to do with the new covenant. The Sabbath has nothing to do with it. 9 commandments are listed here, and the 10th is left off for now. If the Sabbath was important for the Roman Christians to keep, and it was part of their moral law of God, would he not have told them plainly to keep the Sabbath day or to worship on the Sabbath day? You want another witness? Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse number 11, please. This gets interesting. Because Paul starts to explain. Remember, Galatians, the whole book, he's refuting the Judaizers. He's saying they're rising up and they're putting you under bondage. They're trying to return you to circumcision. And he said, but that's not the Sabbath. Yeah, but it's the ceremonial law. It's all part of it. Which I'll explain, which Paul explains, and I'll show you a little bit later here. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Wow. Pretty powerful stuff, huh? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. Why? Why was he scared of them? Because the Gentiles weren't law keepers. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, and so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the law, did he say? No. What did he say? When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, you understand what kind of boldness this took? Do you realize what kind of boldness this took from the Apostle Paul to stand up in front of all of them, in front of Peter, the apostle, to the Jews, and Peter, the man that preached on Pentecost and saw 3,000 people saved? I mean, Paul was not a respecter of persons. He stood up there and he looked at him and he said, I stood up there. He said, when I saw, and he said, I stood up there and I, to them all, I stood before them all, if thou being a Jew, look! If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He's saying, why are you trying to make these Gentiles Jews? Wait, isn't that what Staley's trying to do? Oh, wait a minute. Staley's trying to make everybody a Jew. He's not trying to make disciples after Christ. He's trying to make Jews out of them. Why? Because he wants to drag them back into the bondage of the law. Paul says they're Gentiles. Why are you trying to make them Jews? He says, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What did he withstand Peter for? Why did he do that? Why did he have to? Because Peter got squirrely, that's why. Peter was hanging around too many Hebrew roots guys and Judaizers, and he was getting squirrely with everything. He was starting to believe some of the things they were saying. That's why you got to watch who you hang around and who you listen to. You better watch what kind of preachers you listen to, because they'll lead you astray if they're not going according to the Scriptures. Amen? There's a lot of, there's a lot of internet warriors out there, okay? There's a lot of them. And they're not part of local churches. They don't have any authority to do what they do. They just stand up and do what they do. And they have no checks and balances. They have nobody that checks what they're saying. They have no church to answer to. They just do what they want to do. And if they get off into heresy, they got no accountability. And they lead men astray. And that's what, and Peter was getting led astray. So what did Paul do? He withstood him to his face. Boy, that's something, isn't it, that Paul? Now, didn't Paul understand he shouldn't have done that? He thought it was good to judge him. The Bible says he withstood him to his face. Acts chapter 15, verse number 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Look at this. Now, do I know for sure if that means they repented and put their faith in Christ? I don't know. Some of them believed in the, if you read the parable of the sower, some believed, but they were never saved. But what happened? The fowls came in. What did they do? They snatched it out of their hearts. I personally don't believe a lot of these people were saved that he's talking about. If you read on, you can understand, but I don't know that for sure. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. The Pharisees. Look at this. Now, who are these people? Isn't it fascinating? Because these same Hebrew roots guys, they sound like Pharisees. They got their robes. They got everything perfect. They got their beard perfect. They got some good beards, though. I will say this. They make Duck Dynasty blush. I'm just saying. Some of those Hebrew roots guys got some really cool beards. But anyway. Amen. Right? They do have some good beards on them. Anyway. But everything's got to be perfect, right? Outwardly. What are they? They're Pharisees. You got to keep the Sabbath. Why? You don't keep it. Who are you fooling? You don't keep the Sabbath. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law. Look at this closely. Please examine every word. Please, because it's right here. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. Stop. There's a comma there. That's just one aspect. Circumcise them. But what else? Read on. And to command them to keep the law of Moses. Moses. So what does that mean? What was the law of Moses? What was the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai? The Sabbath. What were they doing here? The sect rose up with the Pharisees and said, hey, we believe too. Now you got to keep the law of Moses. What were they trying to do? Well, let's drag them back to the temple. Mm-hmm. What did Paul call them in some places? Beware of the concision. Beware of dogs. Beware of the concision. Why did he say that? Because dogs go what back to their what? Vomit. What also did he say? False brethren crept in unawares. He said they're false brethren. Why? Because they're trying to drag you back to something. He said here the law of Moses. What does that cover? The Sabbath. Right there. He's talking about the Sabbath too. That's included with that. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Man, everybody came together here in Jerusalem. All the elders and even the preacher, the pastor there, James, he comes in. And man, he's involved and they're all going to come together. Why? Because this is serious. All right? There's an uproar going on here. This sect of Pharisees are trying to get everybody to keep the law. And it's getting heated because why? Because thousands of Gentiles are being saved and they're outnumbering the Jews. And the Pharisees are like, well, we can't lose control of this thing. So we're going to use the law. It says, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them. Stop for a second. Why were they troubled? Because you came to a bunch of people that just got freed from the bondage of sin and wickedness, right? And they're saved and they're Gentiles and they're on fire for God and they're starting churches and they're preaching all over the place. They're seeing people get saved everywhere. They're seeing revival and the power of God. And then all of a sudden some Pharisees came in and said, well, you got to keep the law or you're not saved. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to be circumcised. You got to follow according to us. And they were troubled by it. What was it doing? It was hurting their revival. It was hurting the work of God. And they were troubled by it because they thought, wait a minute, we have to go back to the law? Like we're supposed to be keeping the law? I thought we were saved by grace. I thought we were supposed to just continue on in Christ and do those things. Why do we have to keep the law? Now remember, they have no New Testament Bible at this time. You understand that? They don't have the New Testament like we do. We can refute that like that. What did they have to have? A council. They had to come together. The elders had to come together. They didn't have a New Testament. And they had to talk. Amen? He says that you trouble them not. Amen? He says, known unto God are all his works in the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. I like John Gill says this. He says, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Not that they were necessary to salvation, but necessary to secure the peace of the churches, and at least were necessary at the present time, and therefore, since it appeared to be necessary to adjoin them for the present, they hoped they would not refuse to bear them, and especially since, though they must own they were burdens and a part of the yoke of bondage, yet they were not many, yet nor very heavy in the future that they should lay no more other nor upon them. What was he saying? He was saying that you not defile your Jewish brethren's consciences by going into idols and eating things, strangled idols. That you not, the same principle he taught in Romans, don't hurt your brother. He's not saying you have to do this to earn salvation. He's saying that we do, that you not, see these Pharisees were saying, well, we're offended because you're not keeping the law. We're offended because you work on the Sabbath day. We're offended because you're not circumcising. And James said, listen, no, we're not going to do that. He says, we're not going to do that to them. They don't have to do that. Amen. But he says, for conscience sake, you know, stay away from fornication. Remember, they didn't have the word of God. These are Gentiles. What were they doing? They were wicked, wild people that got saved. And now it's like, okay, now I'm living for God. Now you got a New Testament where the preacher preaches out of, and he has it. He's preaching to you the truths of the gospel and everything else. You don't have what they had there. He's explaining them. Now you stay away from fornication. That's wicked. And you stay away from, and don't eat things strangled idols, and don't show up to these things. Don't do these things. Okay. Stay away from these things. Makes sense, right? So you don't harm your brother's conscience. Just like he said in Romans. He said the same thing. He says, for Moses, he said, I like this. Here's the contrast. Look at this. Remember, last verse he says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now remember, I don't want to go too long, but I got to try to get you in the right mind frame to understand this, okay? These people had no law of God. These were Gentiles, just got saved. They had no Bible. You get it, right? They had nothing. So they needed instruction. And the Pharisees has come in and said, well, you got to do this. And these people are like, we do? And they're troubled. So he had to lay down some order and teach them some things. Because they didn't know. They didn't know anything. They didn't have a Bible. So he's telling them what's important and what you need to do so you don't offend your brethren and so you live a good testimony out. Okay? They weren't instructed under the law like the Pharisees and the Jews in the temple. They didn't have that. These are just Gentiles that got saved. Picture it's like somebody out there has been living in wickedness their whole life. They get saved by the grace of God. They're trying to walk with God. They don't have a clue what's going on. Well, what would you do? We'd bring them to the local church and we hand them a Bible and say, hey, let's start reading. They don't have a Bible to hand them. They got the Old Testament scriptures. But they got the Pharisees at the same time telling them, hey, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to be circumcised. They were confused. They're like, what do we do? We don't know what to do. So he's giving them instruction. He's explaining it to them. You and I think of it as post-King James Bible, okay? Well, what's wrong with these people? Why don't they know it? Because they didn't have this. That's right. They needed miracles. They had to do that. Why? Because they didn't have this. They didn't have this. Okay? So I'm trying to get you the right mindset so you understand this. They did not have this. It was being written. Okay? So it's a different time altogether. Everything is different. Principle's the same, yes. But no Bible like you have. They didn't have that. We sometimes think that Paul walked around with the King James Bible in his hand. I mean, that's what you think. Well, everybody had a Bible. I mean, everybody showed up to church and they all had a big old Bible. Well, it wasn't written yet. John wasn't even on the Isle of Patmos yet. The Revelation wasn't there yet. Paul hadn't written his letters to the churches yet. All this stuff was happening at this time. Okay? So, just trying to get you to understand. But look what he says here, though. He tells them, don't do this from fornication, from things triggered, and from blood. But look at the next verse. He nails the Judaizers here. He says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. He said, I mean, people have been preaching the law for a long time. We don't have to do that. That's not what we're supposed to do. Then pleads at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. How do you say that? Anybody know? Cilicia, thank you. All right. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you. Look at this. So he says, you send them. I'm sending a letter and I'm sending you verbally. You do both. You give them the letter and you explain explain to them with your mouth that they be not troubled. There's a lot of people that are troubled even by this today. They're troubled. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep the law. You have to do this. Somebody's teaching them wrong. Somebody's trying to bring them under bondage. Now, we don't believe in a lascivious life. We don't believe in wickedness. We preach hard. I guarantee you, I preach harder than them Hebrew Roots guys do on sin. I bet you anything. Amen. I'm not bragging either. Glory to God. But we preach hard against sin and wickedness and living a holy life for God. They're trying to preach a formalism to you that has no substance and power. It's a shadow and it has no power. Amen. All right. So he says here, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostle and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria. And Cilicia, is that right? Anyway. For as much as ye have heard, as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you. Listen to this. They troubled them. Who was it? It was the Pharisees. They went out there and they were troubling these Gentile churches. He says, they troubled you with words. Look, subverting your souls. That's wicked. Do you understand that? It's wicked. They were subverting their souls. Saying, ye must be circumcised. Stop. Most Hebrew Roots guys are like, see, we're not making you get circumcised or anything. We're not. That's what we're talking about, the Sabbath. Wait a minute. Keep reading. Don't stop there. There's a comma there, right? You must be circumcised and keep the law. What was the law? Sabbath. Where was the law given? Sinai. Who was it given to? Children of Israel. For a what? For a covenant. It was a sign and part of their covenant. You remember how the Israelites, do you know they broke that covenant, right? What did God say about the land having its Sabbath and its rest? Why? Because they broke it. And God said it's going to sit there until this land has its rest. They broke the law. They broke the covenant. They didn't follow the covenant. They broke it. He says here, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised, comma, and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, we can stop right here, go eat. But we're not gonna. We're gonna keep going. So don't get your hopes up. Nate, stop wiping the tears off with your shirt. It's okay. We'll get to eat in a minute here. All right? I'm not that nice of a preacher, okay? We're gonna keep going. But listen to me, we could stop right here, and we have everything we need right here. You do get that, right? But I want to hammer, I want to drive the final stake into it, okay? I really do. I want to demolish it. So that's what we're going to do. You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. So we brought everybody in. Man, we brought all the apostles back. We all stood up. We brought the elders in, and even the pastor of the church in Jerusalem gave the ruling. Right there. It was right there. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think James mentioned that? I mean, you do realize that the Jews wanted to kill Paul and the other men. Why? Because they weren't keeping the law. That's why. And they were what were they accused of? And they're teaching others not to keep the law. That's right, and they're preaching one Jesus. It's pretty easy. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good. Now wait, was this just Paul? Was this just James's opinion? No, look at this. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute, are you telling me that it seemed good to the Holy Ghost not for them that they were not commanded to keep the law? Yeah, that's what it says. It says it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Well, it's not good enough for Jim. What's his name? Staley? What was it? Staley? Is that it? And all the other Hebrew Roots Circus guys. I have no respect for somebody that leads people to hell.
Amen.
I have no respect for somebody who tries to destroy the King James Bible. I hope they hear it. I hope they repent. I hope it makes them mad. And I hope it makes them sorrow unto repentance. That's what I hope happens.
Amen.
They can shout or pout. It won't matter to me a bit. I'm going to bring the truth out here, and they're going to hear it one way or another out there. Because it's a sad thing when you drag people under the law and condemn them to hell.
Amen.
Because you're teaching false doctrine. And it says here, yeah, you subvert their souls.
Amen.
That's exactly what's happening. They're subverting their souls. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. I want to write letters like that and end it with, fare ye well. Sounds a lot cooler than bye, or see ya. Anyway. That sound neat, Nate? Huh? Urbanator? Is that how we should? All right. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Look at them! Bible says they rejoiced! Why? Because they found out, hey, you're not under the law! You say, why didn't they know that? They didn't have the King James Bible, that's why. They didn't have this. They didn't have it. Right? So what? So they didn't keep the law. They didn't know about keeping the law. They didn't know what was right. Because they didn't have the truth like you do. Which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Why were they consoled? Notice the contrast of what James is saying. He's saying, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Wait a minute. He just made another contrast. Did you see that? He said, Moses, Sabbath day, there. Church, different. See? This was to keep the peace with their Jewish Christian brethren. That's why they did this. That's why he told them to do this. Notice he didn't say you must keep the Sabbath to keep the peace. Didn't say that, did he? He said they did not have to keep the law. They were not under such bondage. Acts chapter 21, turn there please. Acts chapter 21. Verse number 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. Does it say they were zealous of Christ? No, it says they were zealous of the law. How about that? How many thousands of Jews are believing they are zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all they know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now, I believe Paul is being trapped here, okay? I don't believe Paul made a wise decision here with this. However, to keep the peace with his brethren, he was going to do it anyway, okay? But notice the next verse. As touching the Gentiles which believe, look, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. Wait a minute. Paul, thou keepest the law. The Gentiles that thou, what? That they observe no such thing. What was that? What was the observance? The Sabbath. That was part of the law. He says, no, they don't have to keep that. They're not part of that. We already understand that. Remember, transition period, time going on here, lots of stuff happening. Crazy time at this point. No perfect, inspired, infallible Word of God, New Testament anyway at that point. It's being written. It's being lived out. It's a living testament being lived out at this time. Understand that. So what does he say? That they keep, that it says here that they don't have to do that, right? As touching the Gentiles, which you believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only... Wait a minute, did he mention the Sabbath here? No. Well, don't you think it'd be important to mention the Sabbath here? If that was if they had to keep it? Yeah. Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Yeah, that's the third time, yeah, absolutely. And also that they keep not the law. Third time, said it. Contrast there, each time. And again, I've told you I don't believe that Paul should have done that, but anyway, he did it anyway. Again, nothing for the Gentile Christians, or for that matter, any Christians had to do. Never told Christians, the Bible never told Christians ever to keep the Sabbath to make the Jewish brethren happy. Didn't say it one time. Why not? Didn't have to. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Turn to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, verse number 36. Verse number 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He never mentioned the Sabbath there, did he? Galatians chapter 4, verse number 9 says this, But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He says, Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The Galatians were observing these days as they had to keep them by... They were brought back under the law. They were observing. What did he say? He said days. The Sabbath. He's going to get into the Sabbath. He's going to talk about that too as well. Paul says, Who hath bewitched you? What voodoo are you under that you believe that? What magic are you under that you believe that you need to do this? Paul said, You're scaring me. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 2, But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Watch this, because he explains it more than once. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Right? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now this is going to be, this. When Jesus came, he made a sharp contrast here on the Sabbath day that really bothered them. They were really bothered by that because they loved their ceremonies. And they loved the outward adorning of it. Wright, commenting on this passage, says this, The other nine commandments were and are inherently right from the beginning, reflecting God's righteous nature and being naturally a part of man's moral character, who was made in the image of God, which commands... Other than the Sabbath is lower than man, subject to being set aside under certain circumstances. God never said it was okay for you to commit adultery. He never said it was okay for you to lie. He never said it was okay for you to steal. He never said it was okay for you to kill. He never said it was okay for any of those things. But what did he say? He proved that the setting aside of the Sabbath was done, and it was done for a reason. There is a difference in the Sabbath and the rest of the laws. And he shows the difference. He shows that there is an absolute difference in the two. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stop here. And I'm going to pick it up this afternoon. Okay? I'm going to let you get something to eat here. And we'll pick it back up. Brother Aaron, you can make it one file. That's okay. Whatever. You can bring them both together. Whatever. And we'll make one file, but I'm going to stop right here. So, you guys can, we'll get something to eat. We'll fellowship a little while. We'll come back and we'll finish this because I got a lot more, but I kind of want to break it up a little bit for you because there's a lot more scripture coming, a lot more things coming. And I kind of want to devote that last time for that purpose. Okay. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this truth and these truths from the Word of God, and help us to understand the truth between the Sabbath and Sunday. And Lord, as we continue with this, I pray that it would go out and reach many people, that they would come out of the bondage and believe the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anyway, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we left off. Matthew chapter 12. We're talking about Sunday versus the Sabbath. And this is just going to pick right back up. Brother Aaron's going to probably put this all on one file on sermon audio. So it'll all be together as one. But the Sunday versus the Sabbath day. And I hope you've learned some things so far. We're gonna break it down even more here. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 4. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? You know, doesn't it strike you as odd that Jesus is talking about profaning the Sabbath and being blameless? Do you ever notice how he never gives anybody any type of pass for lying, for cheating, for stealing, for any of those sins, for killing? Right? For any of those things to do with the law of God. But there's one thing that he seems to always, he tries to put them, the Pharisees, he tries to put them on watch and say, listen, I know what you think, but I'm here now. And there's one greater than the temple right before you. And I am Lord of the Sabbath, he said. Because Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He said in verse number 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now this is where it's going to get kind of funny, because this is going to confuse some of those zealots, those religious devout law keepers there that think, well, wait a minute, now the Sabbath is all part of this. And then Jesus is showing them something, he's showing them something different here. John chapter 5, verse number 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them and said, not lawful to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Now watch this right here, what he had said to them. He said to them, take up thy bed and walk. And he said, that's what Jesus Christ told me. That's what the man that healed me, that's what he said unto me. Pick up your bed and walk. Wait a minute. Yeah, because he told them before, he said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And now they're thinking to themselves, wait a minute. Now, here's something for you to think about. Why is Jesus Christ telling them it's okay to take up his bed and walk? Why? Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, that's why. And if Jesus ends the observance of something and the requirement of the law for it, then guess what? It's ended. That's not hard to understand, is it? Did you think that it didn't have authority? That God didn't have authority to do that? That Jesus Christ didn't have authority to do that? He didn't have the authority to fulfill that law? Why would you need that when Jesus was in the flesh right there? When God was there, right there. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14 says that Jesus did this. Look at this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, now watch this, Colossians chapter 2, hope you're there, verse number 16. I want you to listen to this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that they're not, that the Hebrew roots people aren't allowed to judge you according to you not following the Sabbath? No, they're not. That's what he said. It says he blotted out all those things. You don't have to observe those things anymore. Why? Because you don't want to observe them? Let no man therefore judge you in meat, Because why? What do the Judaizers say? What do some of the Seventh-day Adventists say, Brother Nate? Some of them are vegans, right? Some of them don't believe in eating meat. If you don't believe in eating meat, that's all right. Don't eat it, but don't get mad at me when I do. Bible says meat belongs to the strong. Amen. Right? Says meat belongs to the strong. They got some teeth. Milk's for babies. Amen? I've just made like 100,000 vegans out there mad at me now. Right? No vegans listen to me? That's right. Hey, but I want you to notice something. Can I read this verse one more time to you? I want it to sink in here, because this is just Bible. This is an opinion. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. By the way, just so you know, Christmas is not a holy day. Just so you understand that. I want to go back. I know we're in January now, but I'm not one of those type of holiday preachers, just preaches on one thing like once a year or whatever. I'll talk about it all the time. So let me just say that Christmas is, there's nothing holy about that day. Just so you know. All right. Right. Okay. So a respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. Well, why? Why, Paul? Which are the a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. You see the difference? Shadow, the substance, the body, Christ. They're still living in the shadows. Look, the king already came. Amen. He died. What does it say back here? And having spoiled principalities and powers. What did he do? It says, verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. So tell me, why do these men desire to bring you back into the shadows? Why do they want you to embrace the shadows and not the substance that's already there? John 5:18 says this, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath. Bible says he broke the Sabbath. Look at that. He can. He's the Lord. He had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That just confused about 1,000 Jehovah's Witnesses right there, all in like one sentence. Right? Right there, just confused. They're like, what? Wait a minute. What? What happened there? And Hebrew Roots guys, all these Seventh-day Adventists, they're like, what did he just say there? All those that don't believe in a Trinity, they're just like, wait, what happened in that verse? Back up there, what did he just say? He said he was God? Wait, what happened there? I'm confused. They're still scratching their head when they're listening, right? What happened there with that? Yeah, the Bible will clear up all your problems, okay? Just read it. It'll clear up those doctrinal problems you have. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Christ proved he was God, and he proved he was Lord of the Sabbath. He walked right up there and he said, yeah, I know it's the Sabbath, but I'm the Lord. Amen. Follow me. I fulfilled it. I'm here. I'm your rest. Here I am. Now, to me, I'll feed you some more information about that at the end, but to me, that's enough for me, as I've looked through this, that's enough for me to be able to say, well, I mean, we don't observe the Sabbath. There's nothing in the Bible, in the New Testament, that tells me I'm to observe the Sabbath. Nothing. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says I'm supposed to observe the Sabbath. Because I'm not of the children of Israel. My salvation and my life is not tied to the land of Israel. I'm not part of the 12 tribes of Israel. I know Stephen Anderson's a little confused about that, but he'll get help someday with that, I hope. He's got a little bit of... What's that? JWC, yeah, they're part of the 144,000. Maybe that's where Steve got it. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, all right. The first, that's not very nice. You should edit that out. No, I'll leave it in. All right. Matthew chapter 28. Turn there, please. Matthew chapter 28. See, this is what makes people mad. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. Now we're going to talk about the first day of the week. Anybody know what the first day of the week is? It's Sunday. Amen? That's Sunday. I want to show you the overwhelming influence of Scripture, a model of Scripture that deals with the first day. And you'll find it's more than ever deals with a Christian observing anything on a Sabbath in the New Testament. In fact, you'll find it almost 7 times listed about the first day of the week in different, well, 7 times you'll see a day that that Christ appears to people, but you'll see that the first day is 5 of those times the first day is mentioned. And you'll notice something about this first verse. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Just to start that verse off. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Well, that would be the end of the Sabbath and upon the first day of the week. So the first day of the week, we see Jesus rose from the dead and made himself known. The first day of the week, the end of the Sabbath. I don't think those words are an accident, do you? Mark chapter 16, verse number 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Now when Jesus was risen, in verse number 9, now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week. Boy, that's a lot of talk so far about the first day of the week, isn't it? Which would be what? Sunday. First day of the week. Do you think maybe he was making a point? You think God was making a point on the first day of the week for a reason? Well, yeah. Because that was the old and the end of the Sabbath. And he was rising. He was defeating the law. He had fulfilled it. And he was saying, this is the first day of the week. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out 7 devils. I think that's interesting, too, isn't it? We don't have time to really talk about that, but 7 devils in that lady. 7 devils. Man, I wonder how many devils are out there in people today. According to most pastors, probably none, because they don't ever talk about it. They don't really believe devil possession is real. They don't really believe it. That's why they're not fighting the devil. That's why they're not warring against his kingdom. That's why they're not standing against those principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Why? Because they're not fighting anybody, because Satan's not fighting them, and people aren't really devil possessed. There's just all these other factors that factor into that. Oh, but I wouldn't go that far to say people are devil possessed. No, I wouldn't either, no. Why would we do that? Anyway, that was free. John chapter 20, verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Well, there you go again. He appears to them when? On the first day of the week. And they're all what? Gathered together on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Oh, really? Well, what were they doing that on the first? Why aren't they in the temple on the Sabbath? Well, I mean, what's going on? Oh, because something changed, that's why. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You guys got it easy. I quit complaining about long sermons. You got it easy. We ain't preaching until midnight. I mean, maybe if I had the building that long, I might, but we don't get it that long, right? What's that? No, that can't be on tape, brother. I'll knock that off. Man, I got to take that preacher's advice for letting you people talk. You get me in trouble. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, well, Paul, Now, why would, yeah, to see all these people working, they got all this stuff going on in the, you know, the Corinthians. Remember, these are Gentiles. These aren't Jews in Jerusalem, right? These are Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Wait, well, why are they doing it the first day of the week? I mean, don't they have stuff they got to do? I mean, they had the Sabbath. They just had to, I mean, what are they doing on the first day of the week there? I mean, well, that is what. Well, remember, they're coming together to break bread and worship the Lord. That's what they were doing. That's what they were coming together on the first day of the week. I mean, no, they did. You all think they just like rolled their horses in, or what do they have over there? I don't know. Camels, huh? What do they have over there, Nate? Camels, yeah. They ride their camels in, Brother Paul, or just out of fun, just here, you just got to come in to drop your offering off and then leave, because nothing's going on here. No, it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, just like right now. Where were they? They were in the house of the Lord together, worshiping and serving God and singing hymns and the preaching of God's word and breaking bread together and everything else. Everything else you did today, that's what they were doing. Amen? Why? First day of the week. No, I mean, why? Yeah, first fruits, that's right. That's right. Upon the first day of the week, he says, you take up that offering. He wasn't saying, hey, bring everybody back in, make them drop off an offering to us on the first day of the week. That's not what he was saying. They were already meeting. He said, just gather up and take up that offering while you're there on the first day of the week. All right, a man named J. Mark Martin here, he wrote some great things about this, and I want to give you some ideas, some things from him that he had said, because they're very good. I got some of this information from Dr. Scott Johnson's study that he did too as well. He had some great things on there. And Sabbatarians ask for one text in the Bible that commands Sunday worship. Well, here it is, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 5 through 11. So turn there, Leviticus chapter 23. They say, well, there's never anything in the Bible about that. Yeah, there actually was about a first day of the week. Not that that really matters, because it doesn't, because we see it all over the New Testament anyway, but they asked for it, so we'll give it to them. I want you to notice something here. Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread of the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall give a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Wait a minute, after the Sabbath? Yeah. That would be the first day of the week. After the Sabbath. After the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. They were presenting an offering. It's the first feast of the Pentecost. It was one of the compulsory feasts of Israel. Note, on the day of Pentecost, a Sunday, God's people were commanded to worship. God says, on this same day, you shall make a proclamation, a holy convocation, okay? That's what he said to do. If you think this only applies to ceremonial days, Leviticus 23 starts out talking about the weekly Sabbath in Leviticus chapter 23, 1 through 4. It is called an appointed time and a holy convocation, along with all the other feast days of Israel. No distinction is made by God between these holy days and the weekly Sabbath. He includes them as being equally holy. This would mean that under the Old Covenant, the First Fruits Sunday and the Pentecost Sunday were holy and sanctified as Saturdays. I mean, if you need to go there you go. If you think this only applies to Israel, that's our point. The Ten Commandments, the covenant, the Old Covenant was made with Israel and not with the Gentiles. That's who it was made with. Amen. And Paul lists the 9 commandments. We're going to talk about that. The 7 post-resurrection appearances of Christ show that Jesus purposefully chose the first day of the week to meet with his disciples to encourage and exhort them. The evidence shows that 5 of these appearances occurred on a Sunday, the first day of the week. We do not have a record of what the actual day on which the other appearances in John 21 and Acts 1, 6 through 10 occurred to his disciples. What we can say with accuracy is this. After Jesus' resurrection, whenever he met with his disciples, and the day is identified, it is not the Sabbath, it is the first day of the week. To Mary, on the morning of the resurrection, and there's plenty of scripture references there, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 8, and things like that. To Simon Peter, he appeared in Luke chapter 24. To the 11 disciples on the evening of the resurrection Sunday, Mark 16, 14 through 18. Luke 24, 36 through 44. And to the 11 apostles 8 days later, John chapter 20, verse 26 to 29. Pentecost happened on what? The first day of the week. Not an accident. On purpose. Amen. The 9 moral commands of the 10 commandments are reiterated in the New Testament. Number 1, to worship the Lord God only, the first commandment, no less than 50 times is mentioned. I want you to pay attention to this. The second commandment, idolatry, condemned 12 times. The third commandment, condemned 4 times. Honoring parents, fifth commandment, is taught 6 times. Murder, condemned 6 times. That's interesting, isn't it? That number. Adultery, the 7th commandment, condemned 12 times. Theft, the 8th commandment, condemned 4 times. False witness, 9th commandment, condemned 4 times. Covetousness, the 10th commandment, condemned 9 times. When the New Testament lists the sins in the Sabbath, the Sabbath breaking is not there. He never mentions the 4th commandment. Ever. Why? Are we to assume that it's because he forgot? Do we believe that God equips his children with all things that are necessary unto life and godliness, like he said in 1 Peter? Well, then why did he not command it? Why did he leave that out? Because it's not a command for us. It was fulfilled in Christ. Stop looking for the shadows. The substance came. Amen. We're not in types and shadows anymore. We're not in the tabernacle. We're not looking for a perfect sacrifice. We already have one. He was Jesus Christ, and he suffered once, and he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. By the way, Jesus did not mention breaking the Sabbath. He listed none, and none of them is a Sabbath break. All these sins are listed. 18 sins, but not once is Sabbath breaking mentioned. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 12, 13 sins are listed. Guess what's not there? Sabbath breaking, not there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29 to 32, 20 sins are mentioned. Guess what's not there? Sabbath breaking, not there. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, a list of 15. Guess what's not there? Sabbath breaking. Not there. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, there's a list of sins there. Guess what's not there? Sabbath breaking. It's not there. Do you see how out of every point when he talks about the works of the flesh, when he talks about sin, when he goes into details about sin, when he's discussing the matters of the moral law, he never mentions the Sabbath breaking. But the first day of the week is discussed. Why? Because that's for the saints of God, the first day of the week. Amen. Why is it Sabbath breaking? Because that's the old covenant. Remember the covenant? Remember I told you that? Remember what we read in the Bible? What did he say? This is my covenant with you. It's perpetually said with them. That was the covenant that he had made with them. But what happened? He came and he started a new covenant. And if they're still trying to keep the old covenant, they're going to die and go to hell. Because the old covenant is to bring them to failure to the new covenant, which will give them life. Because the law never gave life to anyone. Amen. The law never gave life to anybody, but truth came by Jesus Christ. Righteousness and life came by Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is the old covenant. It is not the new covenant. If the old covenant were enough, we wouldn't have a new one. Doesn't that make sense? We looked at that. The Sabbath is tied to the old covenant. It's part of the old covenant. It's not part of the new. He listed in the New Testament what part is the New Covenant? What is that? The nine laws. Some people might say, well, that's not right because it said it was perpetual. Yeah, to who? To them. Who are what? Under the Old Covenant. Do you want to be under the Old or the New? If you were talking to a Jew and you were preaching to them, would you preach to them, well, you got to go keep the Sabbath? You got to go do this? Yeah, maybe so they would see that they can't do it. But what would you preach unto them? A new and more excellent way. And what's that? Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Are you going to preach the old? Somebody asked me, well, what about the Jews? Do they have to? I don't know. Do you want to preach to them Sabbath keeping? Or do you want to preach to them Christ? Do you want them under the old covenant so they die and go to hell? Or the new covenant so they have life in Christ? Where do you want them to be? Where do you want them to be? You want to be under the old covenant? The Hebrew Roots guys, they want to keep you under the old covenant and try to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there. Well, that's heresy. Plain and simple, it's heresy. That's all it is. And it needs to be repented of. If they are saved and children of God, they need to repent of that. Because they're trying to bring people back under the old covenant. Why? If the old was good enough, we wouldn't need the new. Stop doing that. Stop living in types and shadows. Many Seventh-day Adventists and Hebrew Roots people teach that the Sabbath was changed by Rome. And that's why we meet on the first day of the week. Well, I hate to break it to them, but I just read in the King James Bible, 5 times after Christ rose from the dead, He appeared, or 5 times the first day of the week is listed. And it says they broke bread on what? The first day of the week. It says that they took up their offering when? On the first day of the week. Does it say they met on the Sabbath? No, it says Paul went and contended on the Sabbath, didn't he? As was his custom to do, right? Remember that? What is that? Man, that's street preaching. What are you talking about? That's exactly what that is, ain't it? Isn't that what that is? Now, where are you going to go to draw the biggest crowd on a Saturday night? Let me ask you a question. Jerusalem! AD 50 or 40 or whatever it is, right? Paul, preaching the gospel to everybody. Where's the crowd at on Saturday night, Paul? Man, they're in the temple. In the Jewish synagogue. So city after city, where can Paul go preach on a Saturday night? On a Saturday, where can he go preach? The synagogue. Wouldn't you do the same? Brother Paul, where's the people at on Saturday? I'm going to go where they're at. I'm going to go preach to the crowd. I'm going to go try to win my people, he said. So where was his people? The synagogue. So he went there to the synagogue. He went to the temple. He went wherever he could to go what? To go preach to them. On the Sabbath. Why? Because that's where they were all hanging out. He knew where they were at and he reasoned with them, the Bible says. He went there to reason with them. Makes sense? But the New Testament Christians, what were they doing? Meeting on the first day of the week. So they try to tell you, well, the Pope changed that, or the Roman Catholics changed that. No, they didn't. And by the way, it is Rome's agenda to try to pervert anything. So sure, they would love to pervert Sunday worship, first day of the week, you know, meeting together as a church. Sure, they would love to own that. Sure, they would love to make a decree and own that. Why wouldn't they? They hate God. They're anti-Christ. The papacy is. They're led by the spirit of Antichrist. They are the Luciferian holders of the mystery. They are the chief cult out there. So what do they want to do? Well, they'll take Sunday and say, well, see, that's ours. No, it's not. Yeah, they try to say it's sun worship. Well, then you worship on Saturn on Saturday. So what are you worshiping then? If you're a Hebrew Roots person, you go on Saturday. Are you worshiping Saturn then? Saturnalia, is that what you're doing? Is that what you're part of? I can play that game too. Go ahead. Well, that's Sunday, so you're worshiping the sun. Yeah. It's called the Son of Righteousness. Amen. With healing in His wings. Amen. Who is that? Jesus. That's who I'm worshiping. And I'm doing it on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Because that's what the Bible said that they met on the first day of the week. Yeah, they say that the Seventh-day Adventists also say that Sunday is the mark of the beast. Well, how come Saturnalia is not a mark of any beast? I mean, the Pope has his Santa Rally hat, right? He has this, and didn't Ellen G. White say she saw some of the people walking on Saturn? By the way, let me stop here for a second. I don't know what kind of man you are out there, but if you really follow a cult with a lady named Ellen G. White as a leader and you actually read books by her, get a spine, will you? Go put your big boy boots on and go read the Bible and learn that women are supposed to be silent. They're not supposed to be teaching men Bible like that. Wow, what a Jezebel. How could they follow her anyway? What kind of respectful man could stand? Does that make you mad? If it does, I need to say it more. Because what kind of a man would sit in a congregation with a woman standing up front and trying to preach him and teach him the Bible when it's clearly against the Scriptures? If you told me, if Ellen G. White or whatever devil she was, if she stood up in front of me or any woman did and tried to preach to me, I would walk away. I wouldn't sit there and listen. I just can't figure out how these guys, these limp-wristed guys, yeah, I said it, limp-wristed, if you don't like it, tough. But these go into these meetings. I've watched them over here. I've seen them over right over here meet, and there's this lady up there leading. I'm like, seriously, man? Like, you could actually stomach that and sit there like that next to that? Like, you could take that? I'd like for that lady to tell me I was going to hell. It's ridiculous. By the way, the Bible warns about that prophetess Jezebel that seduced my servants. Seduced my prophets. It's wicked. You know, there is such a spirit today of feminism with ladies. I don't care if it's in fundamental churches or wherever it is. It is there and it is prevalent. It is strong. And I just don't know how any man could say, well, Ellen G. White warned us. I watched this video. Well, Ellen G. White warned us. I'm like, seriously? I mean, he sounded like a little girl saying it. It's ridiculous. I'm sorry. I just don't understand how any man has ever read anything in this book and thought that that was okay. Why is that so crazy today for people to take? Why is that so absolutely insane? Oh, you're picking on women. No, I'm doing what God did and I'm putting it in the proper order. And I'm not the one with the problem. You are. If you think it's okay to defy God's laws and to stand up and try to preach and be a man and try to lead a congregation and do things that are against the Bible, against the Word of God, I'm not the one with the problem. Just remember, Jezebel was the one that wanted to chase the prophet to his death because he stood up the loudest and preached against her. Just remember that. Not everybody was a limp-wristed Ahab that was scared of his wife. Well, you guys are awful quiet in here. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's just, listen, I love ladies and they're in their best place when they're doing what God's called them to do. And they are priceless and you cannot put a price on it. You cannot put a price on a lady being a mother and being a wife and taking care of her children and caretaking her home and everything. There is not a more valuable place. You could not pay her enough. A man can't work as hard as she can. He can't do the things that she can do. And he certainly can't multitask like they can. I mean, I have trouble doing just one thing. And then I watch these women, they got like one baby in one hand, and they're doing this, and they're cooking this, and turning this, and also, they got all this stuff going on, and we can have like one thing to do. Like one kid's crying, and we're like, I don't know what to do here with you. Stop! Stop it! Right. You can't talk. You can't. I mean, they're answering a phone. They're changing a diaper. They're turning some food. They're all this stuff and, with the same hand to make Lee cringe. I just hope it happens. That's all. I'm going to go home and pray about that.
I'll be praying harder.
Anything to get you on your knees praying, brother. But think about that. But what's Satan's attack? No, put her in front and make her a leader. Why? So then you destroy the family. And then there's no strength in that family. Because Satan knows a man can't be a wife and a mother. He knows a man can't do those things. He knows that. So what does he do? He attacks the very foundation of that marriage, which is Christ and his order. And then he attacks the weaker vessel and he goes after. Why? It's not because a lady is not capable of speaking. It's not because the lady's not capable of doing things. Of course they are. But that doesn't mean they're permitted to. In fact, there's ladies that know their Bible better than a lot of men. Amen. It's true. They do. But that doesn't mean they're supposed to get up and disobey God and defy God. Just remember that. People have a natural hate for God's order today. Now, I don't know where these Seventh-day Adventist guys are coming from, but I cannot handle that. Ugh. I'd be getting kicked out of there. They'd be like, you got to leave. Like, not before I get this out, though. Because you're a woman, you can't push me out of here, I guarantee you. So anyway. I'm going to get hate mail, ain't I? Man! He's so mean! Yes, I am. All right. I'm sorry. Brother Paul, you got to smile more, okay? He doesn't want to smile. He can't stand women in authority either. It makes him mad. He just... I got him in a grumpy mood now. I have to go to work tomorrow. All right, good. He's like, that's it. He's like, he's not the bad. Yeah, exactly. All right. I want to read you some historical things, okay? The Epistle of Ignatius, AD 107. This is just for proof that Roman Catholicism did not start this. This is not the authority of the Scripture, okay? This is history. I just want to show you the fallacy of that, well, all of a sudden Rome just came around and said, hey, we're going to invent this. It's going to be on Sunday. And just because they named the days of the week doesn't mean... The Bible says they met on the first day of the week. Right? So what? So somebody came together and said, well, this is going to be called Sunday. Big deal. What does that mean? The Bible still says that upon the authority of Scripture, we meet on the first day of the week. Not hard to understand, right? Be not deceived with strange doctrines, nor with old fables, which are unprofitable. For if we still live according to the Jewish law, we acknowledge that we have not received grace. If therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death. Ignatius, AD 107. Sounds like he understood that. The writings of Justin Martyr, AD 145 to 150. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold a common assembly, because it is the first day of the week on which God made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. Well, that might mess up some people with the gap theory right there. He said on the first day of the week, they rose from the dead. That's when God created the worlds on the first day of the week. That was AD 145 to 150. Now, that's not the Bible, but that sure is a good historical reference for the fact that God made the world in the first day. I mean, he created the world. Anyway, just something to think about. Apostolic constitutions. Church life in the second century. On the day of the resurrection of the Lord, that is the Lord's day, assemble yourselves together without fail, giving thanks to God and praising him for those mercies God has bestowed upon you through Christ. Sense? Irenaeus, is that his name? Irenaeus. Yeah, okay, whatever. Irenaeus, whatever his name is. AD 155 to 202. The mystery of the Lord's resurrection may not be celebrated on any other day than the Lord's day, and on this alone should we observe the breaking off of the Paschal feast. There's that word. I knew you were going to think that, Nate. As soon as I looked over there, I knew that Paschal, that word right there, was going to cause you to think about something. Because it caused me to think about the same thing right away. And I was like, he's going to try to dig that in when I read that. Anyway, that's just something. That's something for later. We're not going to talk about that now. I'm still mad about that. Who changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? Was it the Roman Catholic Church? In light of the quotes we just read and the times they were written, all of these are written prior to the creation of the Catholic Church in 318 AD by Constantine. It is apparent that the Catholic Church did not first initiate Sunday worship. Pliny's letter in AD 107. Pliny was governor of Bithynia in Asia Minor from AD 106 to 108. He wrote in AD 107 to Trajan the emperor concerning the Christians. And this is what he said. They were wont to meet together on a stated day before it was light and sing among themselves alternately a hymn to Christ as God. What's It's interesting. When these things were performed, it was their custom to separate and then to come together again to a meal which they ate in common without any disorder. We know the day the early church broke bread was on Sunday upon the first day of the week, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. On the first day of the week. Justin Martyr in 140 AD, Justin's apology was written at Rome about the year 140, only 44 years after the Apostle John received the vision of the revelation at Patmos. In chapter 67 of his apology entitled Weekly Worship of the Christians, writing to the pagan emperor, Justin states, "We bless the Maker of all through His Son Jesus Christ and through the Holy Ghost. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together to one place." So he is explaining that they read these things out, but on Sunday is the day which they all hold their common assembly. And then he explains why. Again, the Antinician fathers, again, this isn't scripture, but just giving you historical reference. Dionysius, Bishop of Corinth in Greece, AD 170. Dionysius was Bishop of Corinth, the church which Paul raised up and which he gave the command about Sunday collections. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2, he says, "We pass this holy Lord's day in which we read your letter, from the constant reading of which we shall be able to draw admonition." When did they do that? Well, Paul commanded them to do it on what? The first day of the week. Ignatius, the third apostle, or the third bishop of Antioch, who died in AD 108, wrote, "If therefore those who were brought up in the ancient..." Tertullian of Africa wrote around AD 200 in his apology. He says, "We solemnize that the day after Saturday, in contradistinction to those who call this day their Sabbath, and to devote it to ease and eating, deviating from the old Jewish customs, which they are now very ignorant of." So he said, what did he say? He was saying that, I mean, we've passed that. We're done with it. We're on the first day of the week. Now, this is historical references. Go back and listen to the first message. Well, actually, this will be all one message on sermon audio. But after this and all the evidence, I don't see how you could come to any other place with the Sabbath day and Sunday. Which one is the correct one? Because we understand what it's connected to. Go all the way. This is the study that we took all the way from the Old Testament, all the way to the New Testament. We didn't just cherry pick a few verses out. We took it all the way through and studied it through and understand who it's written to. We need to get back to the scriptures with these things. We need to contend with them with the King James Bible. This is just Sunday or the Sabbath day. There's going to be more. We're going to talk about the sacred name move. We're going to talk about their attack on the King James Bible. We're going to talk about some of their other heresies that the Hebrew roots people hold to. But there is nothing in the scriptures that says that you are to meet on the Sabbath day, that you are to observe the Sabbath. There's nothing that says that. There's nothing that says that Christians, that born again New Testament saints, are to meet on the Sabbath day. There's nothing that commands them that through the scriptures. They take one verse, they take verses that are stated and given to Israel directly for a purpose, for the old covenant. And next time they say this, I want you to ask them when somebody says that, are you under the old covenant or the new covenant? Yes, if you're under the old covenant, you're right. You have to keep the Sabbath. But if you're under the new covenant, we don't. Because that's part of the old covenant. And they need to understand that very clearly and make sure they understand, too, that the old covenant will never save them. Because they will fail and they will break the law of God and they will be in danger. What happened with the Sabbath day? A man went out and gathered sticks. And he was mocking God when he did it, by the way. There was more than just gathering sticks, but he was mocking God. And he went out on a Sabbath day and he gathered sticks and he started a fire. And what did they do? They put him to death. Why? Because he profaned the Sabbath. Because they were to keep the Sabbath. It was given to Israel. And then Jesus Christ came and shook them all up. But he said he was going to do that, right? Why did he say he was going to do it? Because you broke my covenant, he said. You broke my covenant. He said Israel broke the covenant. Covenant was for them to keep the law of God and observe the sacrifices. Until what? Until Shiloh come, until the Messiah come, until he come. And what was he going to do? show them a new and more excellent way. He was going to come and give his life a ransom for their souls. And he was going to save them from their sins. He said, I'll make a new covenant with them. Not with tables of stone, but with fleshly tables of the heart. He said, I'll put in them a new heart. Amen. He said he would write it on their hearts. Are you looking for the old covenant still? You trying to be justified and pleasing to God with the old covenant? No. We obey the moral commands of God because of grace. Amen? Because grace teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lust that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. You know what the old covenant was? The old covenant was don't do this, 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 and this. Still by faith, because when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, it still said by faith they didn't do this by faith. Well, what does the new covenant add? Well, the new covenant has Jesus Christ as the justifier of man, right? Amen? What else does it have, though? All the positive things added in. God says, I'll give you my spirit. I'll indwell you. I'll give you the gifts of the spirit. I'll help you to walk it with me. I'll give you my spirit and I will seal you under the day of redemption and I will give you life and I will give you the very attributes of the Holy Ghost inside you, the fruit of the spirit. And you will follow me and I will be your God. You shall be my people and I will walk in the midst of you. Why? Because of the new covenant, a new covenant, a new and more excellent way. Just want to read you these verses and we'll be done. Brother Andrew will come with some songs here. Amen. I want you to remember some of these verses though. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant... If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. God says, no, not that covenant. A new covenant. Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say to them on the Sabbath day? There is one greater than the amongst thee than the temple. It was him. There's one greater here than the temple, and it's me. What did he say? He said, destroy this temple, and I'll build it in 3 days. He was talking about himself. They're still looking. Listen, these Hebrew roots people are still looking back at the shadows. They're still looking back at the shadow of a temple long ago. They remind me of Ezekiel and those men that came back to the city. And Ezra and those men that came back to the city. And they built another temple, right? And they had it, and they repaired some things. They built it and the men began to weep. Why? Because they were there for the first temple. That's what these Hebrew roots guys remind me of. They're going back to the old and they're weeping and they're trying to be justified by that old temple. Oh, you must keep the Sabbath day. Prove it. Prove it. Tell them to prove it. Prove it with Scripture. And take them through this study and show them. No. Take them through the Bible and show them. No. That's not what the Bible says. You start prodding them a little bit, ask them about their life. Ask them about lying and cheating and killing and stealing. You ask those people that keep the Sabbath. Yeah, right. He told you he kept all the commandments, huh? Well, he's a self-righteous Pharisee is what he is. That's what that is. That's what those Hebrew roots people are, self-righteous Pharisees. They're a bunch of fakes and phonies is all they are. Phonies. Because they don't keep the Sabbath. Don't believe that for a minute. They don't. They don't. Even if they did, it doesn't matter. They're trying to keep an old covenant. The new covenant is by faith in Jesus Christ. You better get on the board with the new covenant, because guess what? That old one's going to lead you straight to hell. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You better beg and get on your knees and beg for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who that guy that says all these, you know what that guy sounds like that told you that, Brother Paul? All these commands have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What did Jesus tell him? Hey, law to the proud, grace to the humble. What did he say? He said, sell all that you have. Give it away. Take up your cross and follow me. And what did he do? Went away weeping. Because he was proud. Said he kept the law. Now the Bible says we have a new covenant. I'm not stuck on the old one. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and a new covenant. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. And Lord, thank you for the truth of them. I pray this study would go out and help many. I pray many that are enslaved to this would see the truth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, Brother Andrew.